It was hopeless. I knew that I was in hell and there was nothing that was going to happen. I was there forever. This overwhelming agony. I was actually expelled from high school for possession of use of marijuana on campus. This is my life. I'm going to live it how I want to. I don't care what God says. I could sense that Satan was very, very upset at what just happened. He was so, so upset that he lost us because he knew. My head actually went into the mirror. The impact popped my skull open, sliced straight down the middle, and I broke C6, T3, and T6. But when I woke up, the only thing I could say was, thank you, Jesus. And prior to that night, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus.
Welcome to A Christian Podcast, the podcast where we have Christ-centered conversations. I'm your host, Kevin Wilson. Welcome to another episode of A Christian Podcast with Kevin Wilson. I'm your host, Kevin Wilson. Who am I with today?
Austin White.
All right. So as you can see, we are back in the studio. This is season 6, and I'm excited to really engage in conversations that are more intimate than they are at the park. Like, I love the park. I love being outside with people. I met Austin outside. But there's just a level of depth that it's hard to go with while you're standing in front of a crowd of people. And so this season is going to be super dope. Before we get into it, I want to shout out the ACP, A Christian Podcast Worldwide family. Shout out to everybody that listens across the world. We literally have people all around different countries. I know we're in over 90 countries on Spotify, but I think between Spotify, YouTube, Apple Music, we're in over 100 countries. So I just want to shout out to you guys, and I want to shout out specifically two people. One is Kaylin Loves You from Tyler, Texas, and there's another person named I Tried to Jog 8841 from London. So shout out to you guys for watching. If you are watching, let me know in the comments. Let me know what your name is and where you're from. And so one more thing before we get into the episode is, if you would like to sponsor an episode of A Christian Podcast, you can do that through this platform, this website called Buy Me a Coffee. On there, you can go and you can donate. You can pay for a full episode, or you can just pay a partial donation towards an episode. But doing that allows us to really be able to continue to do these episodes and really continue to have Christ-centered conversations. So if you'd like to do that, head to Buy Me a Coffee. Now, important question, serious question, not really. But does a straw have two holes or one?
Okay, technically it's only one hole. It has two openings to the hole, but there's only one hole.
I agree. But I've seen people like argue fully like, no, these are two. I can see both sides, but I think it's one hole.
Yeah, it's one continuous hole with two openings.
Yeah, let us know what you think in the comments. Does a straw have two holes or one? But all right, so a little context. I met Austin. We were out at the park, and I just had the sign. This was like one of the first episodes. I had the sign, got from Dollar Tree with a little Sharpie. It was like, do you believe in God? And so him and his wife were out there, and they was like, yeah, like we'd be willing to get on there. And so we talked, and he shared his testimony. He shared about how, you know, he was in this accident and all of this stuff, right? And that at the time was the biggest episode of A Christian Podcast. Like, it blew up on TikTok. Like, one of the videos we had over 1 million views.
Oh, wow.
It blew up on TikTok. It blew up on Instagram. It blew up on YouTube. It was the biggest thing. But the people were also mad because we didn't go into certain things in the way that they wanted us to go into certain things. So this episode is going to be really good as we are able to dive deeper into that stuff. So let's just start out from the beginning. Where are you from? What's your upbringing? What was life like for you growing up?
Sure, sure. So I am from a small town in South Carolina called Hartsville. I say it's approximately between Columbia and Myrtle Beach, somewhere right there in the middle.
Okay.
Really small town, great people. I would say overall, it's a really Christ-centered area. That said, there is a lot of drugs. There is a lot of people that are deceived, myself included at the time growing up. But spare you guys the details. But basically, I was raised in a Christian home by two very strong Christian parents. They're still two of the greatest people I've ever met. And sometime around the beginning of my high school years, I started to doubt God. I started to doubt Christianity. I was raised in a Christian school until eighth grade, and I had this idea of what past events looked like, and I had this very Christian version of education. Get thrown into middle school, high school, and it's a complete opposite. Even teachers, one of my chemistry teachers in particular was a devout Christian, but she had to teach this very non-Christian version of science, and it really took me back. I will say I didn't have a strong foundation, so I was very easily swayed at that time.
Gotcha.
And the people I were hanging out with, no offense to them, they're all way better people than I was. but that said, they weren't Christians. So I was very quickly led astray, and I started to doubt not just the authenticity of the Bible, but the existence of God at all. I came to a point very shortly after the question started where I consider myself agnostic. I did hours of research at the time. I think I did, looking back, authentic research, but I had I was looking for an answer. A good scientist, a good theologian goes into the situation with an open canvas. If you start doing research and you have an end goal in mind, more than likely you're going to find the research that meets that end goal.
Yep. Facts.
Yep. So I very quickly, I would have considered myself like a New Age Buddhist of sorts, but ultimately I came to the conclusion that whatever religion you chose was the best religion for you, and if that was atheist, then you were supposed to live your life to the fullest regardless, and a very pointless life led by drug use and pleasing myself over anything else. So all that to say, very far from God at that point. I said a sinner's prayer when I was a kid, and at the time I believed in a form of once saved, always saved. The older I get, the more mature I get in my faith since my true salvation much later.
Yeah.
I see in the Bible, there's a few places it talks about Christians walking away from the faith. That said, no one can take your salvation from you, but you can willingly give up your relationship with Christ. That's simple as. So, yeah, I think that's what happened to me. I think that I had a very childlike faith. Rains came, winds blew, and that house fell down, and great was the fall of it. And there I am, a teenager heavily addicted to multiple types of drugs. And had no clue what I was living for, what the purpose of my life was. And time goes on, and I'm in a car accident. And at the time, probably the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. And today I realize it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me by the grace of God.
All right, so let's stop before we get to the car accident, right? Yeah. That's the part that everybody was mad at. Okay, so before we get there, though, let's backtrack a little bit.
Sure.
So you grew up Christian household, Christian values, Christian ideals, all that stuff. I know you said through school and you were kind of easily, you know, persuaded otherwise other than Christianity. Do you remember the first thing that actually kind of shifted your perspective or your belief?
Sure. So I will give a disclaimer. Within the Christian church, there are people that have different beliefs. People that have different beliefs that do not affect salvation. And I think that's what started the gears turning, so to speak, in my brain. I saw people with slightly different beliefs than me within the church, and I was like, oh, they're not Christians because they don't believe this. And then the more I started thinking about it, the more my beliefs were challenged, the more I was like, oh, well, I'm not a Christian because I don't believe this. So today, I do have a very unique version of what I believe, and I know for a fact a lot of people agree with me, but I also know there are people in the church that disagree with me, but they're still my brothers. That said, there are obviously certain things like the deity of Christ, and that's probably the only one I'll mention because I could go on for days.
Yeah.
But there are certain things within the church that you have no choice but to believe to call yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
So I started seeing these differences of opinion, and I was like, oh, okay, well, maybe I'm really not a Christian. Maybe I just have been led astray all along.
That's a good point.
When I was young, I put the blame on my parents. Obviously, they had nothing to do with what I believed. But I was like, you guys forced me into this. If I had been raised in Iran, Iraq, I would have been a Muslim. If I had been raised in, China, I would have been Buddhist. Like, you guys forced this on me. So that's the only reason I'm a Christian. So who are you to say? Like, because this, millennia old book says this, you base your whole life around it. I was, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. I was very blind at that time. I think that the powers that be do intentionally blind people, but I almost pulled the wool over my own eyes. I was like, I was just, okay. I wasn't going to give this backstory, but I'll say this. When I was 12 years old, my papa had cancer. And I prayed every night that God would save my papa from cancer, and he died.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember thinking in my bed shortly after his death, I was like, God, you don't love me. I never doubted God's existence. I won't get into it, but if you look at what it would take for intelligent life to arise without a creator, I'm astounded by the number of very educated, intelligent people that can hold that belief.
Yeah, I believe it takes more faith to believe that God doesn't exist than it takes to believe that he exists.
And even if I'll give them, okay, say it's not Jesus, say it's not the God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Something created us.
For sure.
Period. So,
yeah.
That said, I was just lost. When my papa died, I was like, okay, God, okay, Jesus, if you are real, I don't care anymore because you let this happen to me.
Mm.
At this point, I believe, I now know that my papa didn't die because God didn't save him. My papa died as a result of the fall of mankind because we live in a sinful world.
Mm-hmm.
Does God allow people to live longer sometimes? Yes, but my papa had very advanced cancer, and I have no doubt he's in a better place.
Yeah.
He had a relationship with Christ. He's in heaven now. If I was in his shoes, I would envy him. You know what I mean? Instead of living on for years with this cancer, like, even if he recovers, think about how different his life would be.
Mm-hmm.
So all that to say, that was where my final straw. I was like, okay, Jesus isn't real anymore, to me at least.
I got you.
Whether or not he is. So.
And that's at 12.
That was
at age 12.
That was at 12. And then very shortly after, that event is what sparked me to ask my parents to let me go to the public school versus the Christian school I was in. And I had friends leaving, and there were some other selfish reasons, but I was just like, I want to go to public school. I'm tired of going to this school. I made up some excuses, but ultimately I just didn't want to be responsible to God anymore.
Okay. That's good. It's funny. I just talked to a friend the other day about this. I want to do a full episode. We'll touch it a little bit here. I want to do a full episode on death, grief, mourning, and doing that properly,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't personally lost anyone super close to me at this point in my life. And so no one knows how you will react to death until you experience death.
All right.
But one thing that you were saying essentially is, God, you didn't answer my prayers, so I don't believe in you.
Yeah.
Or I believe you exist, but you don't have the power, or you don't love me, or in other words, like, and the devil's crafty.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Because just from a baseline, this is not even, forget religion. Everybody has to die.
Mm-hmm.
That's just fact, right? Everybody has to die.
Yep.
Right? So even, let's just say God did heal him at that time. There would still be another time down the line that he would have to go.
Right.
And so if the thing is, God, you're only real or you're only good when you do what I ask you to do, we serve a God that will be serving us.
Right.
And so I think a lot of people, when it comes to death and loss and negative things happening in general, I think we have this perspective of what we desire is the most important, and anything other than that is not good.
Right.
When in actuality, one, we all have one purpose, right? To love God, to serve God.
To make him known.
Right, to make him known. And in doing so, you love other people, and you lead people to Christ, right? But if anyone's fulfilled their purpose for being here, job well done, right? They get to heaven and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. They fulfilled their purpose. I think sometimes we get so, I'm getting too far into that other episode, but sometimes we get so, we love our lives so much that we forget our purpose, right? And we love what is so convenient. We love, nothing wrong with loving your life, but it's like, if you love your life to the point that you are in opposition to the mission of Christ, then you're serving yourself.
Right.
What you kind of talked about how you were able to shift your perspective, but what did that actually take for you to go from, God, I prayed for this, he passed away, and you're not good? How did you get to a place where you could say, nah, this is just the reality, this is just because of the fall of man? Talk about that.
So that would be fast-forwarding many years later. I believe my relationship with God started January 2013. But I actually didn't mature to that point until, I want to say, September, October of 2017. So there was 4 years of my life I was a very immature Christian, saved from hell, but barely. So I had very minimal fruit. It wasn't a good, there were times, there were spurts of authenticity, and then I was still living for myself far too much.
Got you.
So at 2017, I started a program called Teen Challenge, a discipleship program, and God used that program to radically change my life.
That's what's
and
up.
Yeah, it is a very intense discipleship program. We had a lot of Bible study. We had a lot of time to put those studies into practice in our lives. But I think up until that point, that was the most spiritual maturity I had seen in my entire life in those few months in that program.
Now, is that a place where you go to this place, or was it local to where you were at?
It was in Greensboro. They do have campuses worldwide, but it's actually an addiction recovery.
What?
A Christian-based addiction recovery. You ever heard of Celebrate Life? Those are the only two mainstream ones I know of, but it's medical terms, it's an inpatient rehab facility.
Got you.
I was there for 7 months. I could have left at any time, but obviously you want to finish.
Yeah,
you know,
for sure.
Yeah.
I want to jump back to that because I think there's something that's powerful in that.
Sure.
I want you to be able to share that on the back end. So, okay. You're here, da-da-da. You went to a public middle school or public high school?
Started in eighth grade and then stayed in public school into high school.
Okay. So after that whole thing, you're like, I want to go to public school. Some of my friends are going there. And when did you start to go from, I'm a Christian with Christian values? I know you said that whole thing happened and now you're like, when did you start to actually engage in things that were destructive to you?
Right. When I turned 15, my parents got me a really nice Jeep Wrangler, and I got in South Carolina, you can get your day permit at 15 and a half. And I started driving, and the very first trip I took in my Jeep, I drove to my best friend's house.
You were 15?
Yep.
Dang, that's pretty cool. I wasn't driving. I had a car that young.
Gabrielle's from North Carolina, and she didn't get hers until I think she was 17. So
yeah,
I drove to my friend's house. Let me think of the easiest way to summarize this. In my school, smoking weed and partying have been popularized by older kids. And then I'm in 10th grade at the time. So I hear my other friends talking about this stuff. And I'm like, oh, that sounds fun. So the weekend, actually, just previous to this, I went to a party with a couple older guys. And I smoked weed for the first time. And I didn't even get high. I just experienced just enough of the moment with those older guys, and I felt cool and I felt involved. I drove to my friend's house with my Jeep, and I was like, bro, you ever smoke weed? He was like, I did just once the other week, and I didn't really feel anything. And I was like, you want to do it again? He was like, let's go. So I don't want to glorify that, but we went and got some. We rolled it up. We smoked it, and the rest is history. I was like, off to the races. Like, we burned through a significant amount in one weekend, and I would say by the end of week one or two, I was fully addicted to it. Like, in my addiction to marijuana, I really tried to argue that it wasn't addictive. I was like, oh, I'm not addicted, I could stop anytime, but like, I couldn't. I really, like, obviously, if I could have, I would have. Very shortly after that, pills became involved, alcohol, and just gets worse and worse. And until I'm using every minute of every day, I was actually expelled from high school for possession of use of marijuana on campus. By the grace of God, they gave me my diploma. I got busted and took to the courthouse in April, and I was supposed to graduate in May. So honestly, that was one of the first major moments of providence God had in my life. They could have expelled me, not give me my diploma, made me get my GED the next year. My principal, I did pretty decent in school. My teachers all really liked me. They were all shocked and devastated. And my principal said, Austin, we don't know why you would do this, but we don't want to rob your future from you. I had scholarships to some pretty decent schools. And they were like, we're going to give you your diploma, but you can't walk at your graduation. Like, you can never set foot on this campus again, basically. So even then, I was like, I deserve this. I didn't give God the credit where it was due. Like, if not
You're saying you deserve the diploma.
In my mind.
Okay, I got you.
In my fallen mind at the time. But like, obviously that's very wrong. They were just in not giving my diploma. I think it was by God and those teachers' grace that they did decide to award that to me and let me go to college, because if they had kept that for me, I would have lost my scholarships. If they had told any one of the colleges what happened, they would have never let me come there.
Yeah.
Especially not with any type of scholarship. So
dang.
All that said, yeah.
So did you, from that whole thing, right? I'm gonna backtrack just a little bit, because I want to hit, there's two different groups of people I want to hit with that. One, and I don't want to just limit it to young people, but there are a lot of young people that watch the podcast. Some that have already started to engage in smoking and drinking and drugs and all of that. And some that I know are, you know, in the mix, like they're around it, they've considered it. And so I think it's good to see his testimony and be able to hear it. The reality of it, like you said, like 2 weeks, you're addicted.
Full fledged, man. Like, numbers wise, we smoked through 28 grams in 3 days. I had never touched the stuff prior to that. And yeah, I was, Paul says I'm a chief of sinners. I was a chief of sinners, bro. I think I made Paul look like a scrub, man. I'm telling you. And that's not to say, I don't want to give people the false impression of smoking marijuana is the worst thing you can do. Right. All sin is equal in God's eyes.
Right.
Ultimately, I think my greatest sin and all that was pride, because I was like, this is my life. I'm going to live it how I want to. I don't care what God says.
Yeah.
And that's where it all started going downhill. And the chemicals had their effect. I was very quickly addicted. Another argument I argued with my parents was, I was like, it's just weed. It's not bothering me. I'm just having fun on the weekends.
Yeah.
And my dad very rightly said, Austin, this is a gateway. You're going to open doors that you never would have opened. Bro, when I was 15 and I first started smoking weed, me and my friends sat in his room and we said, this is fun, but I would never do this and I would never do this. Mm-hmm. Within a few years, all the boxes are crossed. Mm-hmm. I did it all. Like, say what you want to. If you say, oh, I smoke a little weed here and there, it's not a big deal. If that is true and you're one of those 1 in 100 people that can stop it at that, good for you. Mm-hmm. But not everybody can. I got a lot of dead friends that said at one point they would never do that.
Wow.
I'm saying, man, I'm going to get emotional here real quick.
Like, that's real, bro.
Just to speak against drug use, like, and I've been clean. It's been a few years. Let me think. Just disclaimer, I did start back after my accident. It's an addiction through and through. Like, yeah. There's no easy way out. And the second back time I started back college, I was 25. Mm-hmm. I got involved with some well-meaning people. I started smoking weed again, and I overdosed on heroin a few months later. Mm. Like, it's never the same as the first time. The first time it took me a few years to get built up.
Yeah.
Second time I was like, I know what I'm doing now. Let's go off to the races.
Mm.
And when I woke up in that hospital, I remember God very clearly telling me, if you don't stop this, you're not going to recover from it. Like, this is, I think eventually God does take his protection off of us. Mm-hmm. He'll protect us. He protected me more times than I can count.
Mm-hmm.
And I still went back to it. And in that hospital, it did something to me. That second time I was just like, I got to get help. And that's when I started, the treatment, the real treatment that I started in.
Yeah.
I think it was 2018, and I've been clean since. I haven't even touched caffeine for years.
Oh wow!
Because I was addicted to caffeine. After I stopped smoking weed, I was like, okay, what else can I do legal?
Man, that's the replacement,
dude.
Yeah.
I was dropping those 5-hour energies like candy, man. And
those are just as bad as some drugs.
I developed a heart condition.
For real.
The doctor told me if you don't stop, you're gonna have a heart attack.
Oh wow!
I'm telling you, man. So like, I am an addict to this day.
Wow!
If not for the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ inside of me, I would be somewhere getting high right now. I probably wouldn't have a good job. I probably wouldn't have a wife. My family would have disowned me a long time ago. I'm surprised they didn't already. But, not I, but Christ in me. And that's why I'm here in this room with you today.
That's so dope, bro. Appreciate you sharing. I wanted to hit a scripture you said. This is Romans 1. Let me start at... It's talking about how at a certain point, the grace kind of list, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, obviously, the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more.
Right.
But this talks also about the God's wrath, right? Because God doesn't like sin. Mm-hmm. God hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just start at 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then it talks about they exchanged truth about God for a lie and they worshiped things. But the point here is, he turned them over to their desires. There's a certain point where God says, I'm not going to compete with your desires.
Right.
I'm a gentle God. I'm a graceful God, loving, consistent. I'm not going to make you love me. And so in this case, it's talking about sexual desires. But in any case, it's whatever sin you're not willing to give up for God. And so I appreciate you sharing that and just, I hope it encourages, like I said, some young people, and even older people that are considering it, because I don't want to limit it to young people, but it doesn't take long to be addicted. It doesn't take long. And like you said, it's a gateway. So people argue, weed is legal in certain places, which it is. But if you doing, smoking weed or consuming weed in whatever way ends up leading you to other things, then it's like you'd be better off without it in the first place. And so
yeah, on that one more thing I will say about that. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are good. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial to me. Yeah. And weed's not even lawful in our state currently. I mean, it can be. You can get certificates and whatnot. But I used to argue with my mom. I was so convinced that verse in Genesis justified all my addiction when God said, gave them every fruit-bearing, you know, tree for mankind to use. Like, that's such a silly excuse, man. Like, whatever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You're not getting high to glorify God.
Yeah.
You're getting high to satisfy your natural desire to be pleased.
That's a good point.
It's no, there's no, and that said, there were times I got high and I did feel closer to God, but I could have felt closer to God without that. It wasn't the substance, it was my mind and what I was focused on.
That's real, bro.
Yeah, man.
I'm glad you shared that because it, man, like, to that, it's like, some people are like, yeah, you know, this is, I can do it. And then you go to the argument of, is it acceptable, right? And to your point, it's like, okay, let's say you can do it. Does it glorify God? Mm-hmm. Would you do it with God? Mm-hmm. Some people say, you know, it does bring me closer to God. But like you said, you can do that without it. And so you don't want to introduce a substance just for the sake of getting closer to God when you can just call on God, right? He's always there.
And not only that, but I saw a comment in a YouTube video the other day, and they said, I live in Colorado where it's not illegal. Mm-hmm. Is it wrong for me to enjoy a joint every now and then? And that's an honest question. I respect them, you know, seeking truth. And I would say to that, is it good for your body to burn this leaves and inhale it into your lungs? Like, no, the answer is obvious.
Yeah.
That's not what it was created for. Is there benefits from CBD? Yeah, it's been proven medically. One, CBD is not the substance that gets you high. The THC is.
Mm-hmm.
And two, if it's used to cure cancer, by all means, take whatever you need out of the plant and use it for that.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're trying to justify burning it and inhaling it with that CBD treatment, you missed the mark somewhere.
Yeah, that's real, bro. Okay, so.
Yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to make this an entire.
Nah, this is great. I'm all for it. Like,
yeah.
I mean, you know me, bro. So we just flow in a conversation because it's all beneficial to somebody.
Sure.
So you get expelled. It's your senior year. Did you feel any like shame or like what was your parents' reception to that? Are you living with your parents the whole time all this is going on?
Yeah. I did feel bad that I embarrassed my parents. I did feel bad that just they invested so much in me at that time to help me finish school and to, like, I got the best parents I've ever met. Mm-hmm. No lie. Do they look, only looking at it now with the Holy Spirit inside me, do I see all that they sacrificed and all that they went out of their way to provide the very best for me. But I wasn't genuinely sorry. I was just sorry that I got caught and I didn't stop.
Mm-hmm.
If I had stopped smoking weed and changed my life, it would be one thing. But I had to pass a few drug tests. I had to do some court order rehab and some community service hours. And I was smoking weed the whole time I was doing that. So, like, it didn't help me at all. It was a slap on the wrist, basically. It's hard for parents going through this that love their kids. My parents love me more than anything, I have no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard for me to say to them, you should have punished me harder. You should have let me suffer the consequences. And would that have changed me? I don't know. Looking back, I don't know. Maybe it would have been best for me because what they did didn't work. But I think just some advice to any parents out there today going through this with their kids, let them suffer the consequences of their punishment. Just being real between me and you, like, if they get charged a ticket for possession, make them pay for it. Make them work and pay for it. Like, if you know you're giving them money and they're smoking weed, the logical conclusion is they're buying weed with the money you give them. Don't give them money.
Yeah.
If they want to do it, make it clear to them they're going to have to work and pay for it themselves. And if they're willing to spend the only money they make on that,
that's on them.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, I don't agree with authoritarianism.
Mm-hmm.
So God's not going to make us choose him. we have free will.
Yeah.
And as a parent, you can't make your kids choose right. You can set a good example for them. You can live the best you can, and you can pray for them. But at the end of the day, if they're making stupid decisions, let them deal with the consequences of their actions. Just,
I'm glad you addressed that, because I just remember I was, when I stopped for that one point, I said I wanted to hit two groups of people. I hit the youth, or just people considering drugs, but I meant to hit parents as well. Mm-hmm. And so I'm glad you said that, because I've seen comments, you know, from videos where parents are saying, like, you know, I don't know if I'm parenting well. I don't want my children to end up doing this. This is most of these are under the one I did with Keon, who is a rapper that a Christian music artist that we talked about his experience smoking weed. And so a lot of parents watching it were like, well, I don't want my kids to end up doing this. I've tried to do my best. And so I think your point is good, and you take that alongside with just the grace of God and prayer, and knowing that as a parent, and again, I'm not a parent, so take this with a grain of salt, but you do the best you can. You parent them as well as you can. You know, again, not authoritarianism where you're just a dictator and they can't do anything. But like you said, be wise. If you're giving you money and all you do is smoke weed, that's all you spend your money on, well, let's take away the source of that, right? And just keeping in mind that prayer works as well. Kids are going to do what they want to do,
right?
But I think we all did what we wanted to do to a certain extent. But I got to look back and always say the grace of God on my life. Even the stuff I did that was stupid, I know people were covering me in prayer, and I truly believe that their prayers work. It says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much, right?
Amen.
And so cover the biggest thing you can do is pray and cover your students, children, whatever it is. So.
Amen. Two things on that. I know the only reason I'm alive today is the prayers of my family and people that I didn't know that just heard about my situation. And the other thing, to put this situation in the simplest terms, I'm not a parent yet. I can't wait to be one day.
Mm-hmm.
But I would rather my kids dislike me or even hate me for a few years and live to talk about it than not survive that addiction or that, you know, period of time where I give them whatever they want to make them like me.
Yeah. No, that's good, bro. And I would say at the time when I was growing up, I felt like my parents were a little bit too strict. But when I look back, like, bro, I've literally to this day, I've never smoked. I've never done drugs. I've never drank. Like, I just never got into any of that stuff. Mm-hmm. And I can honestly say that was due to my upbringing, my parents being an example. My parents never smoked or did drugs or drank. So I couldn't even use the excuse of, well, you do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I never even developed the appetite for any of those things. And so they were a little strict in some sense, but to your point, I could look back and say, man, I'm grateful, because who knows what I would have got into if I could have done everything I wanted to do.
Amen. And one more disclaimer. I had the best parents in the world. Mm-hmm. They lived great lives. They provided for me. They protected me from the consequences of my actions, and I still went the way I did.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of the day, they left it in God's hands. And it was years later, and I experienced terrible heartache and tragedy. But today, by the grace of God, I'm alive, and I'm able to tell this story and help people grow closer to Him. So even if there comes a point when the parents have to let go and let God, I know that's such an old cliche, but
it's real.
At the end of the day,
it's out of your hands.
Yeah.
No, that's real. All right, here we go. Finally, the part what people have been waiting for. So let's get to the accident. How did you even get in that situation? What was life like? How old were you? Just talk about that time period.
Sure. So gave college a try. It wasn't for me at that time. The addiction, I was selling. I was living a very worldly life. All thoughts of God. There was a time in high school I entertained theology. I was like, oh, I believe this and this, and I feel this way. I got to college, I was just living for myself. I was just very worldly,
mm-hmm.
you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we may die. I was just like all out. I got home, the life continued on a slightly smaller scale. When you're in college, obviously, there's more younger people. There's, more activities. But when I was back home, my addiction began to fester, and I was when you're young, you want to get high and enjoy time with friends. Mm-hmm. And then as your addiction develops to a higher scale, I just wanted to be high by myself and hoard all my drugs and use it all by myself. And as that got worse, I am confident my mental state at that point was very severely stunted by my use. I think very intelligent kids don't understand the toll they're taking on their own body by this use of substances. Like, my degree's in psychology. I did study a good bit about the effects certain drugs have on the brain, and they really warp your mind.
Yeah.
And after all that use, years and years of use at 19 years old, I'm sitting there, working a job, spending all the money I earned on drugs, and just getting high every chance I could. Mm. And one night, my friends and I went to a club, and very out of our minds, high on a few different substances. And my best friend and I, neither of us could drive. We were obliterated. And there was another friend with us at the time who we felt like she was the better option of the three of us. So she got in the car. My friend and I both passed out. Neither of us had our seatbelts on. And the craziest thing is, it was about a 30-minute drive, and we made it to the road we were supposed to be on. The car was found about 200 yards past the house we were going to. The law enforcement officers that discovered us and did the investigation determined that she fell asleep with the cruise control on, and the car drifted just so slightly and hit a railroad crossing sign. And my friend and I were both ejected from our seats. We were going 55 to zero, and our bodies were carrying that momentum. And he hit the windshield first. He was in the front seat, and I hit him. And I was in the back seat. I went over his seat, and I hit on the top of my head into the windshield. I think they said the scar, had to staple my head back together. The scar came from the mirror. My head actually went into the mirror. The impact popped my skull open, sliced straight down the middle, and I broke C6, T3, and T6, which are cervical bone 3 and the thoracic bone T3, T6, yeah. So a bone in my neck, two bones in my back, and my skull was cracked wide open. I sustained severe brain injury. My occipital lobe was ruined. The doctors, when they got us to the hospital that night, they were operating on Vance because they knew that they could save him. And Vance's parents got there. I didn't have my ID on me. They said they couldn't find my wallet. And they had a sheet over me, and they were working on Vance because they thought they could save him. Mm. My friend's dad walks in the room. He identifies me, and he says, "Why aren't you guys working on him?" And they said, "Oh, we have a chance to save Vance. We're probably not going to be able to save him. We have to focus on triage, what we can do." So at that time, they were like, "You have to get some people over here. He's still breathing." So I was comatose. I believe I was in the presence of God at that point, but we'll get to that. But as my body lay there, I experienced some things, I believe. So when my friend and I hit, I was passed out. We were both passed out. But when our bodies collided into that windshield, I believe we were in hell. I believe we immediately died. Mm. I remember, obviously it's hard to describe. It's not a physical reality like the one we're in. I can't describe it to you like this, because this is very easy to see, but it was pitch black. Mm. I felt my body being slowly ground and crushed, like I was in like I was in a gear, and I was crushed and reopened and crushed and reopened. And it was a long time. Yeah, when I finally did wake up, my parents said I talked about it for hours and hours. And the farther I am removed from it, the better I remember it. Funny enough, I've had a few flashbacks, and the screams, bro. It was weird because it wasn't like I was in a grand auditorium, but it was like everyone was compressed into the same square foot that I was, being ground and crushed and reopened and ground. And I could hear my friend screaming, and we were both screaming in an agony, and it was hopeless. I knew that I was in hell, and there was nothing that was going to happen. I was there forever. I just, this overwhelming agony. And it felt like it was both a very long time and then just a few minutes. And then Jesus Christ appeared, and he took me and my friend, and he took us home. And I remember, it fills me with such joy remembering the look. It's not a face. It's not a face like I can see you. But there was, I could sense that Satan was very, very upset at what just happened. He was so, so upset that he lost us, because he knew, I know that Satan prior to that night and his armies had tried to get me times before. There was a few times I had overdosed, a few accidents I had been in, and that night he knew he had us. And then when Jesus appeared, I didn't deserve that. My friend didn't deserve that, but he saved our lives. And I was in a coma for 3 days, and I remember during that time being in the presence of God Almighty, and all I could say for days, this is funny, and this testimony you can ask my parents or the people around me, but when I woke up, the only thing I could say was, thank you, Jesus. And prior to that night, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. People have asked me, why did he save you, and why didn't he save my grandma that was dying from cancer at the time, or why didn't he save other people? And I don't know. I don't know. I was so mad at God for months that he saved us and not everybody else. I was like, why did you save me? Not only that, my friend is paralyzed from the shoulders down. He's still a tetraplegic. I was like, why did you save me? Well, at the time, I didn't have full control. I had a severe brain injury. I couldn't move anything on the right side of my body. But I was mad at God. I was like, why didn't you save him? Why didn't you repair his body like you repaired mine? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. There's something in his life that he, for whatever reason, can bring more glory to God in his current state. And when I came to, we were in a coma. We were both in a coma for 3 days. And we woke up at the same time on that Sunday afternoon, within a few minutes of each other, which the doctors were not religious people, and they said that it was a spectacular event. They said that it was divine intervention. They told my parents, though, I wasn't going to make it. They encouraged them to let us go, that it wasn't going to be worth the time, because we were never going to recover. And I had a severe brain injury. When I woke up, I didn't recognize anybody. My family, my friends that were there in the hospital, I didn't recognize anybody. The only person I recognized was my father. And I said, Dad, what's going on? And he said, you don't remember the car accident? I didn't know where I was. I didn't know any of the people in the room. All I knew was I touched my face, and I hadn't shaved for some time. It had been that first time I woke up, I think it was. So we woke up out of the coma at day three, and then it was another at least week before I came to. I was in a vegetative state. I couldn't walk or talk or feed myself. I didn't recognize anybody. I just laid there. They fed me through a tube. And they told my parents the entire time they didn't expect me to recover fully. And after a week, the nurse finally got me to stand up. I didn't have any feeling on the right side of my body due to the brain injuries I sustained. But I started shuffling. And I took one step, and I took two steps, and I took the third step, and I picked my head up, and I looked around, and I looked at the nurse, and I said, where am I? And she freaked out. I wasn't supposed to be talking. Was it God's providence? Was it just my body recovering quickly because I was young? Who's to say? I know that God was involved in the grand scheme, but I don't claim to know why God intervenes in some situations and why not others. I don't claim to know the details of God's providence. I just know that he is provident. I know that he is in control. So they take me back to the room. My family was ecstatic that I was talking. And I said, I looked at my dad and I said, where am I? He said, son, you don't remember what happened? I didn't. I said, no, I don't know. I thought for some reason I remembered South America and I thought I was in South America. I don't know. I to this day, I have no idea where that memory came from. But I went into the shower and my dad tried to follow me into the shower. I said, I'm going to take a shower now. He said, okay, well, I'm going to help you. And I was like, no, you're not coming in the shower with me. And he was like, are you sure you're going to be okay? He was like, I've been bathing you for the last week. And I was like, why have you been doing that? Like, my brain hadn't put it all together. That I was like,
what are you talking about?
Yeah, I was like, I'll be fine. Get out. So I took a shower and I got back in the room and everybody was just like ecstatic to see me walking and talking. And I was like, so what's going on? Tell me, you know, what happened. And they tried to explain it to me and my brain couldn't retain it. Mm. One of the unique experiences I had was my brain was so severely injured. I could not hold more than one thought in my head at a time. Mm. And for days on end, the only thought I could have was, thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving my life.
Wow.
And
meditate on that.
I'm telling you, man, that did it for me. So I'll summarize the next few chapters briefly because they're not as important as post-teen challenge. Mm. So
can I pause right
real
quick?
Ahead, yeah.
Okay, so accident. I'm gonna ask this if you want me to take it off or you don't want to answer it, that's totally fine. The girl driving, whatever happened with her?
She only broke her ankle. She had her seatbelt on. Mm. So I think she had some minor leg injuries. And obviously, she had tremendous guilt. Mm. But I was a little mad at her at first. But pretty quickly after, I just recognized that we were all intoxicated. We all made the decision to get in the car. And what happened, happened. Mm. It wasn't her fault any more than it was my fault. So she was fine. She was in the hospital for a few days. Her leg was, I think she broke, not her femur, but her, is it a tibia? I don't remember. Something like that.
I ain't paid attention in that part.
Yeah. She broke a bone in her leg and, she was on crutches, but she did, her and my friend were dating at the time mm-hmm. and she did, stay at the hospital with him and stay to support him for a good long time after that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And have you talked to her since, like, as far as, I imagine just like the guilt, like you had mentioned, I imagine somebody could feel guilt from that. Like, do you know, is she a believer? Have you had any conversations like that?
We stayed pretty close for a year or two and just some, you know, things happened in our lives and we just grew apart. Mm-hmm. But she actually goes to church. We're from a really small town. She actually goes to church on Sundays. I have a family member that goes to the same church as her. Is she a Christian? I don't know. That's between her and God.
Yeah.
She goes to church. She takes her kids to church. I hope so.
Yeah.
I don't know her well enough to say, and I don't know you well enough to say, right. You know what I mean? Right. I can see for the fruits in your life, but, I don't think that, she accepted responsibility of, she wasn't responsible. I mean, all the responsibility we all bore. I don't think mm-hmm. she understood or accepted that right away or for some time after. And I don't think she was spiritually affected by it for some years.
Got you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so what's the dip? Because I don't know. Like I said, science, medical, all that stuff. We said you were in a coma for 3 days. Then you entered a vegetative state for like a week.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
My in a coma, your brain shuts down because the stress on it is too great.
Mm-hmm.
And there are obviously different reasons for comas, but that's the type of coma we were in. And when my body came out of the coma, my mind snapped back on in a sense, but I have no memory for those 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember anything. My parents have recordings of me talking. My mom said that I did recount my experience in hell.
Mm.
And yeah, that was a crazy video. Maybe I can find that one day for
wow.
you. But wow. I don't remember anything. It was 7 days that I was interacting with my family. They were feeding me at times with a spoon, at times through a tube, but I don't remember any of it. Mm. Until that memory I said where I took 3 steps and was it the Holy Spirit? I don't know, but I was just like, where am I? And
yeah.
And it all, I have memories from that point on, but I don't have any memories from those 7 days.
Wow. So your parents, family, friends, for over a week, they don't have their son back. Like mm-hmm. they have, you know, you're physically there.
Sure.
But mentally, you're not you.
Mm-hmm.
Have they talked about what that was like? Like, I can't even imagine what that's like to go through.
Yeah. My mom especially has talked about it in good detail with me. And she just says that that's the most heartbroken she's ever been in her life. When they got to the hospital, they weren't sure I was going to be alive. So it was great that I was alive. And I think that experience did influence a lot of younger people in my area to accept Christ. I do believe that the Holy Spirit used my tragedy to influence people. But my mom has just told me time and time again how thankful she is that I'm still here. And not only that, but that I've given my life to Christ and surrendered and not just, and you know, we can talk about this maybe another video, but that difference between salvation and surrender.
That's good.
I know that she's proud of me, and I'm so thankful that I had a chance to make her proud.
Yeah, man. I love that God so great that he can use a situation like that to bring others to Christ, like to bring others to himself. Like he wastes nothing, and he works all things for the good of those that love him and that are called, right? Even if they don't accept the calling at the time.
Amen.
His omnipotence supersedes at times even a person's desires or what they deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, I don't think God was the cause of that accident at all.
Oh yeah.
By no means. But to go back to your vision and or your experience in hell and experiencing the anger of the devil, right? And the anger of Satan in that moment is, I've been working so hard to get this man, to get his friend here. And even in this, God still wins. Like, I can only imagine the frustration of Satan in that situation where it's like, I've been for years, I've been through drug use and abuse and all of this stuff. And it looks like we got him.
Yeah.
And it looks like he's ours. And God wins again.
Mm-hmm.
And he always wins. And so, man, that's just so dope. This is random. Inhale. Did it have a smell? I don't know.
I don't remember. I would be lying. I imagine the smell like smoke, but I don't remember it.
Mm.
It's funny. Sometimes, the last time I had a flashback, I think I was actually in a church service. And every once in a while, I'll remember a new aspect of it. But I think the most important thing that I have learned is I was there a long time.
Mm.
I don't know what existence is like outside of the space-time we live in. But I think the most important lesson I could share with anyone is that when our time is up, our time is up, and that experience after this life will never end.
Hmm.
I think I've actually seen in Facebook groups lately people pushing the delusion that hell is temporary. Oh, God's all loving. He couldn't punish someone for eternity. I've got bad news for anyone that currently is holding that view. That place never ends.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says they're in the lake of fire for all eternity.
Yeah.
And what was in reality, maybe only a few hours, I was there a long time. I felt 100 years older when I woke up in the hospital room.
So you're saying that the time, the experience in hell felt much longer than the actual amount of days that you were out.
So let me say this. When I was in the coma, I very, very much, my spiritual body was enveloped by the presence of God.
Mm.
I think the hell experience happened before the EMS got there. When our heads hit that windshield, we were dead.
Mm.
I believe Jesus brought us back to our bodies and gave us another chance in that car. And when the EMS got there, they said that my friend and I were just slipping into the comatose state.
Oh, okay, okay.
So another miracle from that night, it was January 25th, 2013, and it was a record cold night in Darlington County at that time. Mm. And the EMS said that if it had not been so cold, our blood would not have congealed in such a way, and we would have bled out. We would have died.
Bro.
Yeah, tell me God isn't real.
Dude, that's crazy.
Yeah.
So, because there's so many just miracles in there. So you're saying there's a time between the accident and then when the EMS came, I imagine, I don't know, I know it's a small town, but it has to at least be 5 or 10 minutes, right?
It was longer than that.
Yeah, I imagine.
They said it was a few hours.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. So, because there's probably nobody to report it.
It happened at like 4 a.m.
Got you.
Yeah. So I think someone called in on the way to work, if I recall correctly.
Right, because it's a small town, and so it's probably not a lot going on. It's not like you got in an accident on 77.
Right, right. We were like in the country.
Got you. Yeah. So, okay. This is making more sense. So in that couple of hours, that's where you experience hell.
Mm-hmm.
And you think that right around the time that the EMS showed up, that's when you guys started to slip into the comatose state.
At that point, Jesus had already saved us.
Gotcha.
So this experience that I feel like lasted 100 years was probably only 2 hours at most. Maybe not even. Maybe it was just a few minutes, honestly. Who's to say? Yeah. My friend actually remembers waking up and trying to wake me up.
Mm.
But I don't remember anything. I was out. My brain was fried. The doctor said I would never recover, so... You know, it's no wonder that I have no memories from that night.
Got you. That's a lot, man. God is good.
Amen.
Like, if you're watching this and if you're still doubting God, I would just ask you to ask yourself, what would it take for me to actually believe in Him? Because I do think there's a state where, like you said, if you want to find something, you'll find it. If you don't want to find something, you won't find it. And so you can search a million YouTube videos and podcasts and all of this stuff. But if you go into it with God's not real, He's not going to be real to you. It takes faith to actually accept God. It takes the Spirit of God to actually accept God. And so if you're watching this and you're like, I don't know if that's real, I just would ask you to, even if you don't believe in God, just for 1 second, just say, God, if you're real, help me to believe this. If you're real, I want to believe, right? I'm struggling, but like, if you're real, help me. And I believe you will in whatever way. I don't want to put a limit on God, but I believe He'll do that and He'll reveal Himself to you because He wants you to love Him more than you want you to love Him. Mm-hmm. And so if you're struggling with that, ask Him and He'll help you out with that.
God said in Jeremiah, seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart.
Yep.
You can't have any reservations. You can't see God halfway.
Hmm.
God's not going to force Himself on anybody. It's a decision we have to make. I think one of my favorite theologians is Frank Turek that says, and he and I, in reality, we have some very different reviews about existence, but he's a Christian. I believe one day we'll spend eternity in heaven together.
Mm-hmm.
Despite what we believe about the creation of the world. But we all have a choice. Free will is both one of the greatest blessings and the greatest curses.
Mm.
And people say, why doesn't God just save everybody? And forgive me if I'm wrong. Maybe it's not him. Maybe it's another theologian. I think it is, though. He says, God's not going to hold us against our will for eternity. He gives us a choice. We can choose to spend eternity with God or not.
Yeah,
hell is just the consequence of that decision.
That's good, man. Yeah. So God's not gonna force you. That's the other thing. He's a gentle guy. He's a loving guy.
Amen.
But he wants you. It says it's not God's will for any man. It's not God's will that any man should perish,
but that all should seek repentance.
Exactly. And so if you think God wants some people, like no. God knows some people. He's all knowing, so He knows some people are not going to accept Him. But it's not in God's will for any man to perish, but to come and repent and accept him. And so there's going to be some time at the end of the episode. I'll mark the timestamp. If you really decide to give your life to Christ and you're like, yo, I don't want to live apart from God. I want to love God. I want to serve God. And we're gonna pray so that you can do that. So,
heck yeah.
All right. My mind be everywhere. So,
you're good.
You and your friend woke up minutes within. Is that out of the coma or is that out of the vegetative state that you guys woke up?
I think that was out of the coma.
So, on day three, y'all woke up within a couple minutes of each other.
Yeah. I think it was like 10 minutes at most.
That's a miracle, right? Like, what's the chances?
I don't believe in coincidences anymore.
Man. Okay. So, the accident happened. God, even in that, got the glory, right? People gave their life to Christ in your town. Is that what you said, right?
Yeah.
So what's life after that like? So how old are you?
I am 19 at the time.
19.
Now, I wish that I could say everything was, you know, good after that, but it wasn't. My brain never had a chance to recover from my addiction. I'm 19, and prior to this, my vice was marijuana, and then the doctors were pumping me full of pain pills. Did I need some of them? Probably. I had severe injuries. Did I need as much as they were giving me? Probably not.
Mm.
I was on a heavy amount of pain pills. And then one day they just stopped giving them to me. They're like, okay, you should be fine. No, there's already some wheels in my head turning. And now I'm like, okay, now I have to have these to be content. And did I do some awesome things that summer? Yeah, I spoke at my old school. I gave my testimony. I think I saw some salvations there. Or at least planted some good seeds.
Yeah.
I did a lot of deep introspective Bible study during that time. But I was building on sand. I still wasn't I had good intentions, but I didn't give my whole heart because I was still struggling with these substance abuses.
Mm-hmm.
And then as soon as I could, it was probably 6 months later, I got involved with an old girlfriend of mine, and she doesn't bear the responsibility. I made the decisions, but I did have a brain injury, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to smoke a little bit of weed. It'll be fine.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, that's not how the addiction goes.
Mm-hmm.
So I was right back at it. Within a few months, addiction worse than ever, new substances involved, 3 years. And it's crazy, man. I think about this time in my life, and I think about just how bad we can be, how much I specifically don't deserve God's mercy. And 3 years go by, I hit rock bottom, I'm suicidal, and I was ready to go that day. This is another time I have no doubt in my life, looking back, Jesus Christ saved my life.
Mm.
I sat down to write a letter to my parents. I was still struggling with a lot of grief from the accident. I just had a lot going on, man. My brain was so diluted, I was so deceived. I was just like, at that point, I was like, God, I know you're real, and I'm coming home.
Yeah.
I was like, I'm tired of this earth. I think my purpose here is done. Let me come home. And I convinced myself, and I know that there is only one unpardonable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, okay, suicide is not unpardonable. I'm just going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Is suicide blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's a question for another day. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm taking, you know, God's creation and voiding it. Like,
yeah.
Is that blasphemy? Who's like, to say? Don't kill yourselves, kids.
Right.
You can cut that if you need to. But I was like, I'm coming home, God.
Yeah.
I made this decision. Jesus was essentially like, no, you're not. He was like, no, you're not. Get in the car, drive to the hospital. I on the way, I stopped at my grandma's house. I told her what was going on. I was like, I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to kill myself if I don't. So I get to the hospital. Oddly enough, it was a late August, early September morning. And this, I had a good relationship with my children's doctor, my pediatrician. Mm. And I get to the office that day and it's packed full of kids. I sit there for no more than a few minutes and the doctor comes out. She's like, you need to come back with me. She was like, I know something's going on. The Holy Spirit told me that you need help. Mm. And I was like, I started bawling. I was like, please call my mom. I'm going to kill myself if I don't go somewhere now. And that was the first day I feel like I still had a purpose. Mm. I felt prior to this like my purpose had been fulfilled with my car accident, with me surviving, with me telling everybody about God. And I was like, okay, I'm done now. So I get to the rehab that day, and I was like, okay, God, I see you. Let's do this. I surrender. I spent 10 days in rehab. It was a secular rehab. Mm. And the whole time, all of these nurses, all of these doctors, they were like, we're praying for you. You're going to be okay. Mm. And I had a really good experience with an older lady there. And I shared with her my thoughts. And I was like, I haven't been living for God, but I know he saved my life again. And I know something needs to change. So that's why I'm here. So I go from rehab. I spent 10 days in rehab. And people, I often hear pastors especially talk about God's voice and hearing God's voice. And at this point in my life, I'm just mature enough to know that God doesn't always speak to us. Mm. He rarely speaks to anyone audibly. Mm. And I've heard God's voice one time in my life. And that night in rehab, I asked God, I said, God, if I go home, I'm just going to kill myself. What do I need to do? And I heard God say a name of a city, and the name was Greensboro. I had never been to Greensboro, North Carolina. I never really heard of it, honestly, mm-hmm. maybe in passing. I called my mom. I was like, Mom, you know, my time's up tomorrow. That's all the insurance will cover. I can't come home. She was like, yeah, I didn't think that was a good idea. And I was like, in that moment, I heard it. And I was like, I think I need to go to Greensboro. And she was like, what is there? And I was like, I don't know. And she said, wait a minute. There's a program in Teen Challenge. She had been praying for 3 years that I would go to Teen Challenge. She... 3 years prior to this night, she visited New York City, and she went to the original Teen Challenge in New York City. I'll have to give you a book. It's called The Cross and the Switchblade.
Okay.
It's a great book about the testimony of the creator of Teen Challenge. What's his name? I know his name. David Wilkerson. Mm. And he is a pastor from a small town in Pennsylvania. And he started this program called Teen Challenge because he saw the life of the inner city teens and he wanted to help them meet Jesus. Mm. And he started this program, very selfless man. You'll have to read that book. It's a really short, it's awesome, very moving. Anyway, he started this program to help people get out of addiction and get on with their lives with God. So my mom met a man, ironically, his name was Paul, and he said, I'm going to pray for your son. She told him my story, and she said, I'm going to pray that he'll get right. So when I said Greensboro, she was ecstatic. She was like, I'm going to pack your bags. We're going to take you to Teen Challenge tomorrow. So I get out of rehab. I go to Teen Challenge. And that was September 28th, 2017. On September 29th, 2017 in chapel, my first chapel, I had a very powerful experience with the Holy Spirit. And I asked him to take over. I was like, God, I'm done. I can't do this without you. I give you my life. Mm-hmm. Show me what I need to do. When I was in the program, a seven-month program, I learned the most important thing I learned was I could live my life without substances. And in that time, well, I guess the most important thing I learned was that God is in control.
Yeah.
And if I follow him, I won't be led astray.
Yeah.
So I learned in those 7 months that I don't need substances to be happy. I don't need addiction, and I can live a normal life without it. I learned a lot of good things about addiction. I learned a lot of good things about God. Scripture memorization is a requirement for graduating. And I'm going to tell you guys, I still have some after effects of the brain injury. I'm sure you notice, it's hard not to notice my tics. I blink extra hard sometimes. Mm. I do some weird things with my lips. If you replay the video, you'll notice now that I've said it. I'm like, I have these blinks I can't control. But I have a very bad memory. Ask my wife. Mm-hmm. I have a very bad memory, but I could impress myself with the amount of scripture I can spout out right now. And it's not me. It's not my brain. I have a very weak brain. I still haven't fully recovered from the toll I've taken on my body with my addiction, but the Holy Spirit has embedded these words in my heart so that I might not sin against him.
Yeah.
That's real. And if anybody needs proof of the Holy Spirit, just give them a chance. But
that's good,
in that program, I just understood that I was better off not being in control of my life. God called me to go back to school in that time. I was so mad when he called me that, man. I was like, bro, I don't want to go back to school. I didn't like school when I was in it. Like, mm-hmm. especially not now that I'm 25 years old. Like, all these 18-year-old kids are going to look at me weird. Long story short, it was the best decision I made. I decided to go to Liberty. That's where I felt God calling me. I couldn't have done it if it weren't for my parents and for the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I get there, and the third day of school, I met my wife. God's providence is just so abundantly clear to me looking back at those few years.
Yeah.
Just the protection. I picked a Christian school because I knew I wasn't mentally ready for a secular school. The temptation, I'm weak. I'm a very weak person. And if you face one or two temptations a day, that's one thing. But if you're being tempted constantly, you got a much less chance of overcoming those.
Yeah.
So I get to Liberty. It's great, wonderful experience, great school. Is any one institution or is any one person perfect? No, but God has done a lot of great things through that school. Jerry Falwell Sr. was a great man. That testimony, the story of how he started that school, was even crazier than my testimony. But all that to say, until I gave God control of my life, I was dead. I was dead in my trespasses, man. Mm. And I met Gabrielle. The rest is history. I have a degree in psychology. I think, looking back, that degree wasn't so that I could help any one person with their psychological issues. It was so that I could overcome mine.
Mm.
I learned more about addiction. I learned more about recovery. I learned more about just how the brain works. And night after night, from my studies and my homework, I was sobbing because God was revealing things to me through my studies that, you know, times I had lapses in judgment, things that I blamed my parents for, and ultimately it was my fault and I was just overlooking it. I was, you know, addicted for so long. And then it's crazy, after 7, 8, 9 years of addiction, mm-hmm. you're clean 3 or 4 months, the things you learn about yourself during that time.
I bet.
So, Gabrielle started the year before me. She graduated 2 years before me. I was a year late. Mm. I was working when I was going through school, so I didn't finish on time. I didn't apply myself in all of my classes like I should have, but I did finish. And I'm here today. I have a great job by the grace of God. Gabrielle and I live in Charlotte. If that hadn't been the case, I would have never met you. I would have never been able to tell you this story.
Dude. Bro.
Yeah. So people say, like, what a coincidence. And I'm like, nah, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Bro, God is so good, man. Like,
amen.
He's so good. One thing you said that I want to touch on is you were saying one of your, one of the reasons why you chose Liberty was because, you know, just a school of, I guess for you in that time, it was, let me minimize my temptation.
Amen.
Right. Which I think is a great point. Because sometimes we think, like, okay, I just need to overcome all of this sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's something good about that, right? Mm-hmm. Having a mindset of, I don't want to continue in sin, right? But on the other end, it's just impractical to go to a situation or a place or a circumstance that is full of sin, surrounded by sin,
mm-hmm.
and you expect to just not do anything or partake in anything. It's like, let's start off with minimizing our temptation until our spirit within us is strong enough to overtake these things. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like going to a potluck and you're on a diet. Like,
yeah, like, you can do it. Like, right. Or you're fasting and you just go to a buffet. It's like, yeah, can you go to a buffet without eating? Sure, you have the ability, but it's just not smart.
Right.
That appreciate that analogy. That's good. Yeah. So yeah, man. And then you talked about what was it that you said? Oh, the day that you wanted to commit suicide and you went to your pediatrician. So was your mindset like, I'm gonna just get here and hopefully they can help me?
At that point, I would have accepted anything. Well, no, let me back up. I wanted to die. Mm-hmm. In my heart of hearts, I wanted to go to heaven and be with God. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was my easy way out. But Jesus said, no, I have other plans for you. So he said, go here and they will get you help. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't, it really wasn't that I wanted to go there. I just, the Holy Spirit led me there. If I had gone anywhere else, I probably would have gone back home and killed myself. Mm. But at that place, I go to my doctor and I say, if I try to leave, call the police. I did. I said, if I try to leave, call the police, call my parents, tell them to come quickly because I'm going to leave and go home and do it.
So you hadn't, prior to going there, you hadn't actually tried to do it.
I had a gun.
Okay. But you hadn't actually attempted anything. You just knew by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
If I don't go somewhere, which is the pediatrician, I'm going to do this.
Yes.
Oh,
my mind was made up. Yeah.
Okay. And so God just told you, go here. And then that lady that met you said, by the Holy Spirit, she knew that you needed help.
Bro,
that's crazy.
I have described this to people before, and people have said they didn't believe me. I don't care. I didn't have control of my body that day. Mm. Like, Jesus made me go to that pediatrician, or I wouldn't be here talking to you.
Yeah.
Like, I was overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, my mom, they were both at work and they dipped and they were like, Austin, we're going to get you some help. Yeah. They were so proud of me and I was sobbing and I was so embarrassed and I was so, as a 19-year-old, I was older than that. I was 25. As a 25-year-old, I was like, I should be in control of myself. I shouldn't be in this situation. Mm-hmm. But the fact is I was in control of myself and that's where being in control of yourself will get you.
Wow. And what, as you have been through a lot of stuff at that point, at 25, what was it about that day or that time that was like, I'm done? Like, you've been through this accident, you've been through all of this stuff.
Yeah, I left out a lot of details. I had been in a relationship for 3 years prior, and that relationship ended. And specifically that weekend, I went on a bender. Mm-hmm. And I ingested a lot of...
What's that?
What do you mean?
A bender.
I was just wreaking havoc. I ingested a lot of drugs.
Okay.
And I was, I tried a new drug that weekend and it was a terrible experience. Mm. And I think that the powers that be set that up for me to kill myself. Mm. And God had other plans, obviously. And God was like, nope.
Dang. You know? God is good, bro.
Amen.
And then could you just encourage anybody that is depressed, suicidal, contemplating taking their life?
That is the challenge because I know what it feels like to be in that point. I know what it feels like. This is the easiest way out. Why wouldn't I do it? The simple fact is it's not the easiest way out. If you're not a Christian, it's the worst way out. It's the worst thing you can do. Mm-hmm. If you are a Christian, think about how many people that are waiting to hear your testimony. Think about how many people are waiting to hear how you allow God to help you recover from your depression, from your anxiety, from your mental illnesses, man. Like, I had some serious mental illnesses I was dealing with, addiction mm-hmm. being the first and foremost, depression, anxiety. When I was in my 10-day rehab, I told the doctor the things I was experiencing. He prescribed me 3 medications, 2 antidepressants and anti-anxiety. When I got to Teen Challenge, I handed them the prescriptions and I said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I won't need these. And I didn't. Wow. I never took one of those medicines. Is that the case for everybody? No. If a doctor prescribes you antidepressants and it helps you, take the medicine. I think mm-hmm. medical is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Medicine prescriptions are a gift of the Holy Spirit. If, you know, you're dying from cancer and their doctor says, this chemo has a good chance of helping you recover. Would you not
right.
take the chemo? Mm-hmm. Like, that's the Holy Spirit obviously working through the power of science. But I think the best advice I could give is people love you. My family loved me so much. If I had done that, I would have robbed them from the joy that I bring them every time I see them. Mm-hmm. I would have robbed them from grandkids, from a brother, from a son. That's the most selfish thing you could ever do, is to take your own life. God died for us to have a full life. You're robbing God of blessing you. All of the blessings he has yet to give you, recovering from depression should be the very next one. But maybe you're the person that's going to help your brother reach Jesus. Maybe you're the person that's going to help your dad reach Jesus. There's no telling how many people that I've influenced with my story. And even without my story, just by being in their lives and being an example of the Holy Spirit that I wouldn't have met. It is a struggle, and I would advise professional help. Even today I see a psychologist. Even today, years later, after recovering from my addiction, I know there's things I'm still working through. I know that some Christians say that I don't need that. I've got God, and that couldn't be farther from the truth. I think that psychologists, I think that therapists are a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us mature. Like, you know, think about any king, any prophet had someone they talked to.
Yeah.
You know, so it's tough. If you're having thoughts of suicide, I think the most important thing you could do is find someone to tell so that they can help you find treatment. If I had not gone to that outpatient or inpatient rehab, I would have taken my life. That was what I needed at the time. If you are feeling that way, seek help immediately. That's the most important thing. At least tell someone you're having those thoughts. That's a very real struggle that all too many people are just so quick to wave away, like, oh, aren't you praying? Aren't you reading the Bible? Like, yeah, that's great, but you need more than that.
That's good. Like, and I think it's so real because everybody's situation is different. I read this book called Spirit Wars by Chris Vallotton, and he talks about his experience of depression and anxiety and how the doctor prescribed him some medicine for it. And at first, you know, just Christian and sometimes churchy culture tells you, like, medicine, you just need to pray or get deliverance and all this stuff, right? And, you know, there's truth to that. But, like, if you have a headache, you know, some people take ibuprofen or Tylenol or aspirin, whatever the case is. Nobody's like, yo, that's not of God. You don't trust God enough because you're taking medicine. It's like, nah, there's also chemical balances that are imbalances that someone might have, where a simple medicine might be the thing that gets your this chemical, this thing in your brain to the right level. And so, like, to your point, God can use medicine as well. So don't demonize that.
A funny story that I've heard as an analogy is a man is experiencing a flood and he's on top of his house and he says, God, please save me. I'm going to drown. And a kayak goes by, and they say, hey, we can help you. And he says, no, God's going to provide. And then a boat goes by, and he says, no, we're going to provide. And then a helicopter comes by, and he says, no, God's going to provide. And he gets to heaven, and he says, God, drowned in that flood. Why didn't you save me? And he said, you dummy, I sent three people to save you.
It's like, yo, take the spiritual and the natural. Because, I mean, that's the thing. We are spirits that live in bodies. And so you can't, okay, your spirit is in line, cool, but there's still a body, there's still a brain, there's still chemical reactions in you that have to be addressed. And so I appreciate you just sharing that. And I just want to say a quick prayer for anybody that's facing, you know, suicidal thoughts or depression or anything. Amen. So, Lord God, we just lift up the person or people listening, God, that have been experiencing depression, suicidal thoughts, just thoughts of death, thoughts of loneliness, thoughts of not wanting to be here, God. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, God, that you would revive them, Lord, that you would strengthen them, God, that you would remind them that there is purpose for them, God. As long as they are here and breathing, God, you have a purpose, Lord. Your word says that you know the plans that you have for us, the plans to prosper us and not to harm us, the plans to give us a hope and a future, Lord. So, God, I pray that you would remind this person, Lord, that there's nothing that they can do that would separate them, Lord, for your word says nothing can separate us from the love of God, Lord. Your word says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as our transgressions are removed from us, Lord. Your word says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, Lord, is as great as your love is for us, Lord. So I pray, just as David prayed, that even if we make our bed in hell, God, you are there, Lord. There's no place that we can go and you're not there, Lord. So I pray that you would extend your mighty hand to the people listening, God, to the person listening, God, and that you would remind them that you have life, that they have purpose, that they have a reason to be here, that they are loved, they are seen, and that this situation that they are facing is temporary, God. But I pray that you would save them, that you would deliver them from the hands of the enemy, God, and that at this moment they would decide to live and to have life, not just have life, but have life more abundantly, God, that they would have hope that you are the resurrected Savior Jesus, and that they would put their trust and hope in you and know that there's nothing that you can't deliver them from, Lord. So we just thank you for the life, God. We thank you that you're going to get glory from this situation, just as you've gotten glory from Austin's testimony and situation in his life, God. So this is just the beginning, for God works all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his plan, to his purpose, to his will, God. So we just thank you for who you are, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Man, is there anything else you want to share? Any questions or anything on your heart that's pressing?
Not really. I do know that, just an outro, like, life is hard, man. Jesus said, yeah, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
When you're going through those tough times, just remember that God is good. You know, when the sun rises and the sun sets, God is still God.
Yeah.
And just have to be persistent, you know. Paul said, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because yeah, Christ has made me his own. And I think just a final thought, I sometimes get disappointed that every day is not a grand victory. But the reality of our walk with God is, there's a lot of mundane, there's a lot of ordinary times that God is moving and working through us.
Mm-hmm.
And at this point, after having all of the crazy highs and lows of my addiction, the most important thing I can do today is just be in God's will. And just, if I go through a day and I keep my sin to a minimal and I honor God in what I do and I tell people about God, that's the most I can hope to do. Go to work, be a good influence to those around me, come home, love my wife, eat, and go to sleep. That's a victory in God's eyes. Because in a past life, I would have done none of that. I would have been raising, you know. So I just encourage everybody, don't get caught up in the technicalities. Don't get caught up, you know, striving cease. We are God's chosen people. And, you know, just let God live through you. When I first got saved, I was really caught up in macroevolution and all of these, minor things. Like, if it's not affecting someone's salvation, don't let it keep you from sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
Don't condemn anybody because they have a different belief about the origin of the universe. Like, at the end of the day, God created it.
Yeah.
However you want to say he did it, he did it. God is good all the time, and we definitely got to do another episode.
Man, definitely. I could do this all day, bro. So
me too.
This was really good. I definitely want to extend salvation to those that have been watching and have been, I don't know if you can watch an episode like this and not be impacted in any way, just because of the power of the testimony and seeing this. And I do want to emphasize that relationship with God is or should not be based on fear, right?
Amen.
He shared his testimony. He shared his experience of hell. He shared the incident, the accident, and everything that came along with it. I don't want to scare you into heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? We want to love you into heaven, meaning it's the love of God that we are drawn to, that we should be drawn to. And so, If the only thing in your heart right now is, I just don't want to go to hell, I would ask you in this moment to say, God, help me love you. Help me understand who you are. Help me accept Jesus Christ for my Lord, as my Lord and Savior, not to just be fearful of hell.
On that thought, I think not wanting to go to hell is fair and good, but don't let that be the only reason. You know what I mean? That's a really good start. Now find out why that's important.
Yeah.
Find out what God can do through you in that process of you not going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Yeah, and then you'll realize as you get saved, as you give your life to Him, if it's rooted in love for Him, you'll find it much easier than if you're doing it just because you're scared of hell.
Yeah.
Right? It says, if you love me, you obey my commands.
Amen.
It doesn't say, if you're afraid of hell, you obey my commands, right? Mm-hmm. There's a grace that comes with His love. This is like loving a person, right? Your wife. There's things that you do or don't do because you love her, not because you're scared of her or afraid
right,
of her.
Right.
It's like, yo, I don't want to upset you, or I do want to do this to make you happy out of genuine love. I don't want her to be upset with me. It's like, no, this is my wife. I love her. And so I'm going to treat her this way.
I would take it a step further. If I say, you know, honey, I love you so much, and I cheat on her every day.
Yeah.
Do I love her? No.
Yeah.
If you say, God, I love you so much, and you live a life in constant sin, do you love God?
Yeah.
I think that was one of the beginnings of my struggles and with my walk. I was very afraid of hell, but I didn't really love God.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. So, and if it's you, whether you've already kind of been saved or you haven't, I just want to introduce this idea, not introduce, but I'm not making it up, but it's biblical. But I want you to, the foundation of your faith to be in love for Christ, right? Mm-hmm. It says we love God because He first loved us.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't say we love God because we're afraid of going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to pray. And so just repeat this after me if that's you watching. And say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross, and that on the third day you rose. Jesus, I give my life to you. I repent. I turn away from my sins, and I give my life to you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you better. Allow the love for you to supersede the sin in my life. God, I'm yours. Completely, totally, you have my whole heart. And it's because of this that I believe in Jesus Christ that I am saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So that's you, man. Just remember, this whole thing is based on love of God, love for Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not just fear. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that, and I believe that this testimony that Austin shared is going to just help. I don't want to put a number on it, but if it's just one, if it's just one person,
amen,
that decides to follow Christ because of your testimony, I think everything that you went through was not in vain.
For you know, ever since when people ask me, hecklers and naysayers, they say, why did God save you and not anyone else? Well, mm-hmm. He does save people every day, mm-hmm. but He saved me so that I could share this story with you.
Yeah.
So think about that. Chew on that for a little while. Let God prove Himself. Don't listen to my story.
Yeah.
Give God a chance.
That's good, man. If you have any social media that you'd like to share, feel free to do so. If not, it's totally fine.
I would probably just use this time to shout out my wife's YouTube channel.
Yeah.
I don't care about social media.
I got you.
I only have a social media because of her. But Gabrielle White on YouTube, she's really good at editing. Her and I have a few channels talking about our walk and talking about our faith. Sorry, a few videos. I love the work she does. I definitely feel called to start doing some stuff like this.
For sure.
On the side, I have a pretty consuming job right now.
I got you.
I keep using that as an excuse anyway. I've definitely felt God calling me to, you know, share my story.
God gonna get you when the time is right.
I know.
You already know.
And I am in a few groups on Facebook, and I see a lot of well-meaning Christians not doing a great job sharing the gospel with people, mm-hmm. Atheists, agnostics, you know, for whatever reason. And I want to address some of these modern problems for young Christians and, you know, help them wade their way through the theological jargon and, mm-hmm. You know, offer a good defense for their faith, because it can be hard. And as, you know, as the powers that be progress, as the time of Christ's return draws near, the fight's going to get a lot harder. Mm-hmm. I want to help young people be ready, be equipped to defend their faith. So I don't have that to shout yet, but coming soon.
That's so dope, bro. Yeah. But let me know how I can help with that, because, you know, that's what I love to do, is just talk to people about God and try my best to defend the faith. And even more than that, help others realize who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and put their trust and faith in him. So
amen. That's the only reason I'm still here.
That's it, bro. That's all we're here for. So
that's right.
I appreciate you. Thank you, bro, for sharing your testimony, being vulnerable, and just sharing even just the details of your life, because I truly, like I said, I believe that somebody's going to give their life. I believe somebody's going to be empowered. Somebody's going to be motivated to get their life right with God because of this. So thank you, bro.
For sure. Thank you.
That's it for this episode. I appreciate you guys for listening, and remember to make today worth living. Peace.